You take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be here in Matthew chapter 6 for a little bit as we make our way through this first season of the year. And I want to begin, this is the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to begin reading at verse 5 and read through the 15th verse with you. So Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching his disciples. So his disciples are the people whom he is primarily directing his teaching to, although there are many who are listening in on that hillside. And he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full," if that's what they're looking for, my insertion. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Well, imagine that you love, let's just say tennis. Imagine that you love tennis. And so, you know, a tennis means everything to you. And so you are on the court whenever you can, whenever there has a spare moment of your time that you can get away, indoors in the winter, outdoors in the summer, and you buy instructional videos and you just want to take it all in, and your aspiration is to be the very best at as you can in this game, and you watch all of the major tournaments and matches, the U.S. Open and so on, and so, Wimbledon, so on and so forth. And just imagine that you walk into your house one day and there's a voicemail for you, and it's from the agent of Serena Williams inviting you to fly out and spend some time with her, getting some tips to help improve your game. Now, what's your reaction going to be if you're this avid, everything that matters to me is tennis, right? You're going to jump at that. I mean, it's going to make your heart beat fast. Who wouldn't pass up the offer to receive the greatest of instructions from one of the greatest tennis players of all time? Or imagine you received an invitation from Warren Buffett himself. And I'm going to tell you who he is. See, because when you get to be my age, it's a name that really matters to you, right? And Warren Buffett, this multi-billionaire who made all of this money over the course of his adult life because of his mastery of finances, offers to meet with you and give you tips on shrewd investing. Warren Buffett gives me a call and offers to have a cup of coffee with me, I'm going to do whatever I can to be there, also in hopes that he might give me a little to get me started with his tips. Maybe. Probably not, but just maybe, right? And that's what we have here. This is a lesson on prayer from Jesus himself. a master of prayer. Prayer was the spiritual air in which Jesus lived and breathed every day of his life. He rose up early in the morning, says the Gospel of Mark. Actually, it's mentioned in other Gospels as well. And he went off to a solitary place to pray. And at the end of the day, whenever he could, even as exhausted as he sometimes was with all of the interaction with people, and you know, people can be exhausting if that's what you're doing all day long. And he went to another quiet place, if he could find it, to pray. And Luke tells us in his gospel that his disciples would watch Jesus pray by himself. And they were intrigued. And they wanted to know, well, how did he pray? So on one occasion, the disciples came to Jesus when he had come back in to from his prayer time and said, will you teach us how to pray? Well, here in Matthew, we get a little longer version of what we find in Luke, as he taught them to, gave them a guideline for meaningful prayer. In Matthew, we get a longer version of this instruction in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and now he's coming to the subject of prayer. And he says, well, this is how you should pray. And Jesus is not necessarily intending for his disciples then, nor for his disciples today, that we should pray these exact words as if these exact words somehow represent the sum total of what makes for a good prayer, but in these words, he's giving us a pattern. He's giving us a guideline to have a meaningful prayer life. Now, the Lord's Prayer is really short. It's so short that you can say it in about 30 seconds. Many of us have recited this prayer ever since we were young. If we grew up in a Christian home or if we grew up in a Christian family, I realize that may not be true for all of you, but it's certainly a prayer that is familiar even to people who are not people of faith, people who are not church-going people. They know, they've heard of the Lord's Prayer. Many of them can recognize phrases in the Lord's Prayer. So we know it and it's familiar. You know, we memorized it from our earliest times that we could remember anything. And that is both a blessing, but at the same time, it can be a little bit of a, oh. Because you see, the prayer is so familiar that we don't give much thought to it. So I had a grandfather who, whenever we had a meal together, he would just recite the Lord's Prayer. And I would pay absolutely no attention. I just knew that in about 30 seconds we could eat, right? We don't often pay attention to those words and those phrases in this prayer. And so we lose sight of the depth of its meaning for us. And you have to understand, this prayer, this pattern for prayer, isn't just meant to be prayed. What I want you to understand and appreciate is that it's meant to be lived out in our lives. And I hope to make a case, Pastor Mark's going to take a couple of these phrases as well. We hope to make the case that this isn't just something that we recite. This is something that becomes deeply meaningful to us. And this is something that guides us in the way that we live, helps us understand who God is. It helps us to understand who we are, helps us to understand how we navigate through life. So I want to encourage you to come every Sunday morning with open minds and open hearts, and to bring all the attention that you can give to these teachings as we try to explore exactly what Jesus was doing here when he gave his disciples this prayer. The Lord's Prayer. The opening words of this prayer, "Our Father," I recognize immediately present a problem to some people, because it evokes emotions, and it evokes bad memories. It evokes resentment. It evokes frustration. It evokes resentment. Some of you have told me, and this has been true in other places that I have served too, you've told me that you have had a dishonorable father. You've told me that your father has not been exactly a model father. And I get that. And so there are some people who kind of trip over the opening lines of this this prayer. Our Father in heaven. Jesus, however, qualifies these opening words. He says, our Father, but then he says, our Father in heaven. What I want us to understand is heaven is a perfect place, and our Father is a perfect Father. Our Father in heaven is everything that we would want our Father, a good Father, to be for us. And so he is. So if you're one of those who have had the unfortunate experience of dealing with a father who has caused you pain, of self-centered and demanding individual, sometimes maybe borderline abusive, or even in one case, not so borderline abusive, I'm asking you to recognize what Jesus is calling us to hold up here is the image of the very best kind of father that we would love to have had. Or maybe you have enjoyed a good father. Many of us have. Now, this is a father who is in heaven. And when we pray, our Father in heaven, the phrase in heaven is in truth mostly a throwaway line for us. I hope no longer, having just said what I said, but our Father in heaven is not just the place where our Father is. It's not just simply referring to where God is, but it refers to something far more important than that, far more significant than that. Heaven is the center of the universe. It's what it represents. Heaven is the seat of authority. Heaven is the seat of power. We're here on this little planet called Earth, on this little microscopic corner of the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy, by the way, is 100,000 light years across. Don't ask me to understand, to tell you, to describe, and explain what a light year is. I'm not capable of doing that. I know what scientists talk about, 186,000 miles per second, but my mind can't conceive of that. Our little Milky Way galaxy, 100,000 light years across. We on planet Earth is, you could hardly spot us, right? And by the way, in the Milky Way galaxy, there are 100 billion plus stars. And that's by conservative estimates, because astronomers are now wondering if there couldn't be as much as 400 billion stars in our galaxy. And by the way, our Milky Way galaxy is only one little speck in the universe, because it's only one of 2 trillion galaxies in a universe of unfathomable distances. And you and I are invited to pray to the one who created it all. We're invited to pray to the one who sits in the seat of all power and authority in this universe, which he created. Our Father in heaven. And when he invites us to pray, our Father in heaven, he's asking us to trust that God has the authority and God has the power to hear you and to help you. In heaven means that you don't have a problem that he can't handle. It means that there is not a need in your life that he can't meet. Because he, after all, is the Father in heaven who created it all. He, after all, is the Father in heaven who rules over it all. Nothing is beyond his ability. Nothing is beyond his resources. And if God can set the sun and the moon and the stars on their course, if he can create the universe with its unfathomable number of celestial bodies of every kind at unimaginable distances apart, he can handle any one of your and my concerns. What did the prophet Jeremiah say? He said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you." And with his unlimited power, with his unlimited resources, with his unlimited knowledge, and with his unlimited wisdom, he works out his good plans and purposes for your life and for mine, or his good plans and purposes for the lives of others, or for his good plans and purposes for the broader world around us. Even if his ways don't make sense to us, and let's be honest, they often don't. We often have way more questions about the way that God works in our lives or in the lives of people that we care about than we have answers. And we are filled with perplexities. And we just don't understand. There are seasons in life, let's be honest, where we doubt, right? And it's okay. But we really have to wonder because we can't get it. And when we pray, "Our Father in heaven," it's an invitation to trust that God is able to see things that we are not. When we pray, "Our Father in heaven," we're also reminding ourselves that God, like any good father, deeply loves and cares for his children. And when you think about that, I don't want to say that too quickly. That God deeply loves and cares for his children. And the reason why I just don't want to move quickly from that is this. Can you imagine the Almighty Creator of God who's sitting on the seat of all power and authority in this universe choosing to interest himself in the likes of us as insignificant, as fragile, as weak, as vulnerable as we feel ourselves to be sometimes? But isn't that the question that David asked in Psalm 8? "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moons and the stars which you have set in their place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" It struck David, and I don't know if it has struck you, but you have to wonder why. Why would he care about you? Isn't he too busy running this universe or continuing his creative work? We're not orphans in this universe. There is a God in heaven who created us. There is a God in heaven who not only created us, but redeemed us. Although we will never understand exactly why. There is a God in heaven who loves you more deeply than you can possibly imagine. God is not some kind of impersonal deity. He's not fate. He's not chance. He's not karma. He's not something mystical. He's not something unknowable. He's not a God who is far off We're not deists. In other words, God created, and then he didn't care so much about who he created, and so he just left and turned his back and went on and turned his attention to other things. We are not deists. He is not a God who is so far off that he no longer cares. The Lord's Prayer answers our greatest question. Is there anyone up there who knows my name? Is there anyone up there who cares about me? Is my life, does it have any significance? You see, in Jesus, we have discovered the truth that God is our Father who loves us so much that he did the inconceivable. As I said, it's hard to really understand this. He sent his son to die for us. Far from being a removed, impersonal God, uninvolved, he is a father who desires very much to be involved in your life. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Jesus taught, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And the point of these teachings of Jesus is, of course, that just as good fathers here care for their children and care for their children deeply and provide for them, care about their needs, so our Father in heaven cares about his children and cares for them deeply and provides for our needs. Psalm 34, verse 18 tells us that God is sympathetic to our hurts. I love this verse. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. God knows you completely. He knows your hurts. He knows your burdens. He knows the challenges that you face in life, the challenges that you are facing right now. Have you been crushed in spirit ever? Do you know what it means when the writer says, crushed in spirit? If you've been crushed in spirit, God understands. If you've had a really terrible week and you feel totally overwhelmed and you just want to take a shower and go to bed and not get up, God understands that. He's sympathetic to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is what it means to have a Father in heaven. Now, I've said this so often. I'm just going to say it again. I'm just going to remind us again of the meaning of this word. Jesus often used it, the Aramaic word for father in the Gospels. Abba is this term of endearment, right? This term of deep love and affection and intimacy. It speaks of it's best translated as something that your young children would say to you, dads, when they call you daddy, right? Which is rather remarkable that Jesus would use the word daddy, or even that the gospel writers would have recorded, and the Apostle Paul in Romans, the use of the word daddy, because it was considered blasphemous to refer to the God of the universe, Jehovah, as being Daddy. To think of him in that kind of a way, to refer to him was just slanderous. It was blasphemous. It was not sacred. They wouldn't do it. To address God with familiarity somehow in their minds took away this sense of appreciation for and awe for the greatness of God and the holiness of God. And yet, Jesus, when he prayed, Abba, Father. And yet, Jesus is inviting his disciples, also us today, to pray to him as if he were our Abba, Father, our Daddy. And he does so because the privilege of being a son and daughter was given to you by Jesus himself. He gave us the right through his death on the cross. Paul, in Romans chapter 8, so here it is. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, what? Daddy. By him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Jesus made it possible for you to be the Heavenly Father's daughter, our Father in heaven's Son. And I'm going to take it one step further and say that's the kind of relationship that God wants with you. That's exactly the kind of relationship that he seeks with you, an intimate, a loving, a trusting relationship. I remember when our kids were young and I would, after spending all day at church, we only live 5 minutes away from church. I would walk it and I would come in the door and open it and there would be our three little kids and they would come running to me and they would say, Daddy, with their arms outstretched. I tell you what, that is a scene that still gives me pause. Also great joy to have my young children just so excited that their daddy has come home. And that's the way it is that Jesus invites you to relate to God with deep love, with deep tenderness and affection. So that begs the question, that leads me to ask, how is it for you? When you think of God, how do you think of him? How would you characterize your relationship with God? Do you see him as your daddy, as someone who loves you deeply and has great affection for you and takes great delight in you? Yes, even imperfect you. Yes, even you and me, with all of our foibles and silliness and disappointments. How is it for you? How do you see your relationship with God? Or is God this remote and withdrawn and uncaring Father? Yeah, he created, yeah, he did this thing that led to the cross. But you know what? I mess up so much. Or do you see him as the God on Mount Sinai who's mainly concerned about what you can do or what you can't do? I'd like to ask you to think about how you view God. And how you would describe your relationship with him.
You know, the Heidelberg Catechism has it right when it asks the question, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? And the response to that is this. At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is very basic to our prayer. And what is that? A childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Respect and intimacy, faith and trust is the kind of relationship that God our Father invites us to have with Him. You see, God loves us more deeply than most of us. I just qualify that, but I probably could say that any of us can imagine. Love is why He created you. Love is why He sent His Son to the cross for you. Love is the reason He holds on to you and to me, even when we struggle so much with sin. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. Even in our faithlessness, He remains faithful. You've often heard me say that God will never turn His back on us because it is not within His good and perfect nature. No matter how badly we blow it, we can count on His love, we can count on His grace when we come to Him and seek His forgiveness. There is a beautiful picture of this in the story that Jesus told, the story that He told of this prodigal, and the story He told of this prodigal's father who just wouldn't let him go, would not turn his back on him. It's found in Luke chapter 15, and I would encourage you to think about that, encourage you to read it again this afternoon, Luke chapter 15. Have you ever tried to wrap your mind around how precious you are to God? It's a very difficult thing for us to truly understand and to grasp. Do you believe that you are God's precious, created, redeemed, loved daughter and son? And how is that awareness making a difference in your life? What did John write? I just got to put it on the screen here because it's such a beautiful, powerful, meaningful verse. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God! Exclamation mark. And that is what we are. See what great love God has lavished on us. Imagine the love of God who has sent His Son into the world, into this very sinful and fallen world, on this trajectory that would end on this rough, wooden, blood-stained Roman cross. Imagine the love of God, this sovereign, almighty creator of the universe. Imagine the love of this God who would give the life of His Son for you and for me. Why would God go to such lengths? Because He wants your love. Because He wants your affection. Because He wants your trust in Him. Because He wants to be your Abba and everything that that means. And when we delight in Him, and when we find our confidence in Him, and when we live in the confidence of His love, and in the joy and the peace and the security of His presence, He takes great pleasure God is most glorified when we find our delight in Him. And the God of the universe takes great pleasure in a loving relationship with you and me, as absolutely unbelievable as that may strike us. Our Father in heaven, where would we be without Him? No one knows what this new year will bring. I spoke about that at the last service of the last year, just one Sunday evening ago. We don't know what lies ahead. Will it be a good year for us? What challenges, what difficulties, what hardship might we face? We don't know. But what we do know is that we have a Father in heaven who goes with us into the unknown. And the invitation for us is to place our trust in Him. The invitation for us is to live in that trust each day of this new year with the quiet confidence that we are His precious, redeemed sons and daughters. Let's pray. Lord God, Your love for us is it's really hard for us to understand, but we will accept it, I pray, and we will live in it. Thank You, Lord God, for who You are, and for reminding us again at the very beginning of this new year of who we are. Now help us as we move forward in the strength of that confidence. In Jesus' name, who made it all possible, amen.